Father God, we thank you that you are present, that you are here in this place, Father God. For without you, it is meaningless. Without you, it is a waste of time, oh God. Our gathering is in vain unless you are there. Our showing up is in vain unless you show up. So we thank you, oh God, that you inhabit the praises of your people. We thank you, Almighty God, that as praise goes up, your presence comes down. We thank you for your presence that is in this place this morning. I thank you for every woman who knows that all she needs is God. Every woman who says, has it been, had it not been for God who was on my side, I would not have made it. For us to be here, for us to stand, for us to worship, for us to praise, is because of God who saw us through. So Lord, we declare again that all we need is you. It's not the riches, it is not the comfort, it is not everything that the world offers, but it is you, oh God, the Son of Man, it is you, Lord Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So we thank you this morning. We glorify your name above every other name. We honor your name above every other name. And we say thank you, for you are such an awesome God. You are such a powerful God. You are such a wonderful God. You are such a magnificent God. You are such a great God. You are such an amazing God. You are such a loving God. And besides you, there is no other. So we offer our praise to you. We offer our thanksgiving. We offer our lives, oh God. We offer our worship, oh King of Kings. For you are worthy of it all, Lord. You are worthy of it all. You are worthy. You are worthy. Besides you, no one else is worthy. You are worthy. You are worthy. Worthy is the Lamb of God. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain from the foundations of the earth. You are worthy, you are worthy, you are worthy. Even in our pain, you are worthy. In our crying, you are worthy. In our struggles, you are worthy. In our sacrifice, you are worthy. In our giving, you are worthy. In our praying, you are worthy. You are worthy, you are worthy, you are worthy. So we thank you, Father, for you are such a generous God. We know how to give because we lent from you. For you gave of your very best. You gave of your one and only Almighty God. So Lord, may you take that which we have given, and may it be a heave offering, Almighty God. May it bless your heart. May it communicate, oh God, the deep longings, the deep needs inside of us, oh God, that only you can fulfill. Thank you, oh God. We give because you have given. Amen. Thank you, worship team. Holy, holy, Lord, you are worthy, for I am honored to preach your word. King of glory, Lord Almighty, hallowed be your name, hallowed be his name. To all the mothers in the house, excuse me. Long passwords. It is such an honor for me to stand here and to minister the word on this beautiful day the one and only day that they have assigned for us as mothers to honor us. So I hope you have been honored. It is such a blessed Mother's Day. I hope you have been honored. And I just want to say to you, do not be in a hurry to go. We've got a Mother's Day cake at the back for us. We have tea and cake. And let all the men say amen, because their tummies are going to be filled. The mothers are going to honor you by giving you some food. That's what we do as mothers. We give food. So please don't go home too quickly. I know there's no breakfast in bed. You're already here. And to all the mothers that are watching online, you chose to be duvet Christians. We understand, probably enjoying breakfast in bed. You are so blessed, but we are also enjoying some breakfast here. Amen. I got some food for all of us today. There's a maturity that comes with motherhood. When you become a mother, you grow up overnight. You mature before you even know it. And I believe that maturity is the absence of selfishness. You let go of yourself for the sake of your family. To be a mother is to love with all your heart and be absolutely devoted to your family. So today I'm going to be speaking on devotion, renewed devotion. So to the Eves who are life givers, reproducers and influencers who now understand that what they allow will affect their offspring. To the Sarahs in the house who are willing to leave their homeland to follow their husbands into the unknown, who are devoted to their husbands, even to the point of being given up to another man. The Sarahs who live in barrenness and yet see the fulfillment of God's word and become mothers of nations. To the Rebekahs who never shy from hard work, who hear God and do everything in their power to see his word fulfilled. To the Leahs who are in loveless marriages and always come last and still remain devoted. To the Zipporahs who introduce lasting ordinances to nations. To the Rahabs who experience God's grace even though their past disqualify them. To the Deborahs who know how to lead and are not defined by their gender, but by their wisdom and devotion to God. To the Ruths who forsake their family altars, their heritage, their people, and are willing to be foreigners, all in pursuit of God. To the Hannahs who know what it's like to be mocked daily over something they cannot change, who are willing to trade with God and give up that which they desire most so they can bring the utmost glory to him. To the Esthers who risk their lives for the sake of their people and are willing to break all protocol out of devotion for God. To the Abigails who are wise, beautiful, resourceful, and charming, who are married to fools but know how to quell the rage of mighty warriors. To the Marys in the house whose yes shows utmost devotion to God, who have suffered much and seen many sorrows over the fruit of their womb and yet never wane in their devotion to God. To the Cushite women who are nameless, faceless, and voiceless, who are marginalized daily because of their race, their ethnicity, their gender, whose contribution is ignored, whose efforts are attributed to others, and yet play significant roles in the culmination of God's plan on the earth. To every woman who knows what it's like to raise children, what it's like to hurt deeply, to lose something dear, to grieve, to cry many nights, to be let down, to be betrayed, to be shamed, to be ignored, to love deeply, to give till it hurts, to surrender all, to risk all, to pray incessantly, and all out of devotion to God. Happy Mother's Day, my sisters and my friends. And so, for the 9 months I carried you, growing inside of me, no charge. And the full cost of my love is no charge. For the nights I worried, praying for your healing, no charge. And the full cost of a mother's love is no charge. Yeah. Even though you choose to be untidy, and I must come in there and scream and shout at you, no charge. And the full cost of a mother's love is no charge. Only a mother knows. Only a mother knows. So the word devotion has Latin roots. Devotion and the verb devote come from the act of taking a vow. The Latin verb is vovere, which means to vow. Devote was once used as an adjective that could mean either devout or devoted. While devout implies faithfulness of a religious nature, devoted refers to one's commitment to another through love and loyalty. The synonyms of devotion are fidelity, allegiance, fealty, loyalty, piety, faithfulness, commitment. And it means faithfulness to something to which one is bound by pledge or duty. It implies strict and continuing faithfulness to an obligation, trust, or duty. It suggests an adherence like that of citizens to their country. It implies a fidelity acknowledged by the individual and as compelling as a sworn vow. It implies a faithfulness that is steadfast in the face of any temptation to renounce, desert, or betray. Devotion stresses zeal and service amounting to self-dedication. It stresses fidelity to obligations regarded as natural and fundamental. Devotion is necessary for any relationship to thrive. May your devotion to God be renewed this morning. It is easy to profess devotion to God when we are in a sacred place, when we are having sweet fellowship with God and everything is as it should be. It is easy to say to God, I will do it, I will go, and we make pledges, promises, and vows because we are in a sacred moment with God. But when the popo hits the fan, something else happens. The other day I was here in prayer meeting. I was standing in that corner and God and I were having a little huddle. And it was a holy moment. It was awesome. It was amazing. Because there's always something that God does in a particular place. Places are important. Never think it can be anywhere, anyhow. Places are important. If you read, especially in the Old Testament, you realize that there were certain places that were sacred, where God met with people. Those places were like a portal of heaven, where the angelic would descend into the earth and have an encounter with mankind. Mount Sinai was one of those places. Mount Moriah was one of those places. If you think I'm lying, try and mess up with Mecca and you will see. All the struggles that are happening in Israel is because of the holy place that it is. It's because of the temple that is there. There is something that God does in a place. So I was standing there in the corner and God and I were talking. And then God said to me, I'm giving you a charge today. I want you to feed your maid. Not that I don't feed her, but God was like, I want you to look after her. That's why she's in your house. I had gone without a maid for a very long time. And then because I was teaching, I couldn't keep up with the housework and everything else that needed to be done. And so she came. And God said to me, if I had asked you to give her money every month for no service rendered, you wouldn't do it. So she is giving you service so that you can feed her house. So don't think it is about you. It is not about you. It is about her and her children that need to be fed every single day. So I want you to feed her. Even when you think you cannot afford it, I want you to feed her. And so, of course, I was in a holy moment, sacred place. So I said, yes, God, I will do it. And then 2 weeks later, I was walking around the house and then I discovered that there are some things that I'd asked her to do and she had not done them. And then I remembered all the things that she had done that were not to my satisfaction. And I got very upset and I got frustrated. And to make matters worse, we woke up in the morning and the kids could not find their school uniforms. All three of Jesse's jerseys were nowhere to be found. And he had to go to school without a jersey on a cold morning. So I got very upset and I said to myself, this is why I don't do maids. This is why I want to do it myself. Because I can't be paying for frustrations. It's time she left. And I'm like, no, she's got to go. She's got to go. And so I forgot that 2 weeks prior, I had devoted to keeping the charge that God had given me. I forgot that God had said I must feed her. I was ready to relinquish my devotion to the pledge I had given God all out of frustration. So when we are frustrated, it is easy to forget our commitments and the promises we made to God. I know most of us sitting here, there is a promise that you made to God. There is a vow that you made. There is something that you say to him when he took you out of trouble, where you said, Lord, if you do this, I will do that. And you haven't done it because the moment has passed. So our devotion becomes a momentary thing, and frustration, anger, disappointment, sadness, and a host of other negative emotions shift us into a place of amnesia. We forget what we say to God. We abandon all bonds of fellowship to our once professed devotion to him. In the book of James, chapter 1, reading from the Passion Translation, it says in verse 2, my fellow believers, when it seems as though you are facing nothing but difficulties, see it as an invaluable opportunity to experience the greatest joy that you can. And yet when we are going through those difficulties, we do not see it as an invaluable, not just any opportunity, but an invaluable opportunity to experience the greatest joy. We allow the frustrations to bring out of us something that is not of God. For you know that when your faith is tested, it stirs up in you the power of endurance. And then as your endurance grows, it grows even stronger, it will release perfection. It will release devotion into every part of your being until there is nothing missing and nothing lacking. So we must not forget. We must not have amnesia. We must not forget the things that we have promised to God, the vows that we have made, the things that we have pledged, the devotion that we have professed in the presence of God. The biggest problem of our generation is that we give up too quickly in the face of trouble. And we end up displaying a nature that is contrary to that of Christ. We become disoriented by difficulties such that we allow our devotion to God to wane. We play hide and seek with him and eventually spend no time with him. So God, you promised that you'd do this to me. And you haven't done it at the time that I thought you'd do it. So I am also going to withdraw my devotion. So we stop coming to church. I've seen it many times when people are going through hard times or whatever it is, disappointment. They stop coming to church. They stop serving God. And to me, it just reveals that God is the one that they are blaming for their misfortune, for their unfortunate state. When devotion to God wanes, we become unstable. In James 1:6-8, it says, for the ambivalent person believes 1 minute and doubts the next. Being undecided makes you become like the rough seas driven and tossed by the wind. You are up 1 minute and tossed down the next. When you are half-hearted, when your devotion is a little bit here and a little bit there and wavering, it leaves you unstable. Can you really expect to receive anything from the Lord when you are in that condition? And yet a lot of us, we are schizophrenic when it comes to our faith. We are bipolar when it comes to our faith in God. 1 minute we are professing, we are excited, let's do this. And the next minute we are nowhere to be seen. We become unstable, and the Bible is very clear that you cannot receive anything from God when you are in that condition. So do not allow instability to rob you of your blessing from God. Nobody wants to be with an unstable person because you never know what to expect. They're like a woman going through menopause, a woman who's pregnant, and all sorts can... Sorry, girls, but you know how we are when we're in that space. So instability leads to self-deception, for an unstable person nullifies the power of God's word. In verse 22, it says, don't just listen to the word of truth and not respond to it, for that is the essence of self-deception. So always let his word become like poetry written and fulfilled by your life. When you don't respond to the word of God, you deceive yourself. You tell yourself, no, this is how it should be. Lack of response to the word of God shows lack of devotion and eventually leads to self-deception. There are many in our day who justify their lack of devotion and are deceived in thinking that they are altogether one with God. And they have this heart of believing that God understands, God knows my heart, God is with me, even though their devotion is no longer there. There are many who have allowed the lack of devotion to God that is so prevalent in the Western culture to creep into their hearts. You see, Christianity came to Africa in the 15th century from the West. So what happens in the West eventually finds its way to our shores. So as the postmodern era dawned, the West became ashamed of their treatment of non-West nations. And in a bid to separate themselves from their crimes of the past, they also shunned Christianity, which had to a degree come on the same ship as their crimes. When Christianity came from the West, it came together with slavery, it came with colonialism, it came with apartheid. And so as things changed and the world progressed, the nations were up in arms and they were speaking down on the crimes of the West. And so trying to separate themselves, they also separated themselves from Christianity. Like, oh, the two are together. It happened at the same time, so we don't want. And to this day, you find people on the African continent that believe that Christianity is a white man religion. And they don't want anything to do with it because they associated with the oppression that it brought. So now we have a godless Western world which is plagued by many isms. And those same isms have come into the church. The minute your devotion to God wanes, you get affected by those isms. Number one, humanism. So humanism is the belief that human beings are autonomous. They are their own source of meaning and authority. The authority of human beings is the final arbiter. Human beings are regarded as actually creating their own nature. I'm the master of my own fate. Man has the power to determine the very essence of his own being. In secular humanism, man is his own creator. Humanism rejects transcendental justifications such as a dependence on faith, the supernatural, sacred texts like the Bible, or religious creeds. So God has no part when it comes to humanism. They endorse recognition of a universal morality based on the commonality of human nature. And we see it in the church even. And then there's pluralism, which often describes the worldview which holds that no religion can claim to teach the only or absolute truth, arguing that the Bible is not literally the word of God, but rather is mankind's attempt to describe the word of God. Given man's finite and fallible nature, no religious text can absolutely describe God or God's will in absolute precision. So pluralism also does not mean, okay, so this is now one of the adherents to pluralism who is speaking and says it does not mean that we will not try in respectful ways to change the views or practices of others by all appropriate means of persuasion where we believe them to be mistaken. In fact, pluralism should precisely secure a social context in which full and free interchange of different views on life and reality can be conducted to the greatest advantage of all. So, bamba zonke, everything is acceptable because it is for the good of all. It is very much linked to humanism. And then this one that I cannot stand, relativism. It expresses the view that the meaning and value of human beliefs and behaviors have no absolute reference. Relativists claim that humans understand and evaluate beliefs and behaviors only in terms of, for example, their historical and cultural context. So if it is in my family history, it is true. If my father hit my mother, I will also hit my wife, and my children will also do the same because that is my context. If my culture says it's okay to have a wife and girlfriends on the side, then that is the truth because that is according to my culture. If my culture says it's okay to go to sangomas, to do ancestral worship, to divulge in divination, horoscopes, and all these things, it is okay because that is what is in my context. There is no absolute truth. Truth is governed by how I see it, how I understand it. So relativism is a denial of absolute truth, which leads to moral license and a denial of authority. And the list goes on and on. And the last one that I want to talk about is postmodernism. It is the belief that all viewpoints, all lifestyles, all beliefs and behaviors are regarded as equally valid. Postmodernism rejects any notion of a universal overarching truth and reduces all ideas to social constructions shaped by class, gender, and ethnicity. In postmodernism, there is no objective universal truth. So this thing that we profess that Jesus is king and that there is no other God but him, for them is not true. There is only the perspective of the group, whatever the group may be. So it can be feminism, it can be homosexuals, it can be Hispanics, it can be Africans, Asians, you name it. Whatever the group wants, that is what goes. And then there's also syncretism, and this we see it every day. It's the amalgamation or attempted amalgamation of different religions, cultures, or schools of thought. It's when we replace elements of the gospel with elements of our culture. So we try and fit Christianity into our belief system. We fit Christianity into ancestral worship. We fit Christianity into divination. We fit Christianity into our Afrikaans culture. We fit it into our Zulu culture. Whatever your culture is, you try and fit it in instead of allowing the word of God to speak, to influence, to change, to direct, to open up your culture. We say our culture is predominant. It is what goes. That's why we see what we see in Africa today. That's why when you try and speak in certain spaces, they will not listen to you because it violates their culture. So as long as the doctrine that you're bringing violates what they believe as a people group, they will not listen to you. Rather, they want you to bring your gospel alongside their culture. Let's see how we can walk together so that we can get along. If your culture, if your gospel now tells me it is wrong for me to do A, B, C, and D, I'm sorry, I'm not going to take that part. So we become syncretistic. And then there's individualism. It's a moral, political, and social philosophy which emphasizes individual liberty, the primary importance of the individual, and the virtues of self-reliance and personal independence. Individualism embraces opposition to authority and to all manner of controls over the individual, especially when exercised by the political state or society. So if the Bible is infringing on my rights as an individual, I do not want it. And we see it, and it comes in many different ways, many different nuances. We see it every day in how people speak, in how they behave. And that is what happens when our devotion to God wanes. We allow these isms to come and inform us because they are fitting. They allow me, they give me the license to get away with what I want to get away with. So why I'm bringing up the troubles of the West is because what is in the West comes here. What is in the Western culture is also in our culture here in Africa. That's how it has always been, whether you like it or not. We can say we are Africans, we can say we are this, we are that, but at the end of the day, we are very much influenced by the Western culture. In verse 23 of James chapter 1, it says, if you listen to the word and don't live out the message you hear, you become like the person who looks in the mirror of the word to discover the reflection of his face in the beginning. You perceive how God sees you in the mirror of the word, but then you go out and forget your divine origin. You go out and speak to your friends. You go out and speak to all these people that sound very intellectual. I'm sure you heard from the isms, the way they define them. They are very intellectual, very articulative, but they are far from the truth of the word of God. So when our devotion wanes, we will gather to ourselves people that are willing to tell us what we need to hear so that we can justify our position. If you forget who you are, you will fall for anything, and the world will give you another identity where you are constantly chasing after something. That is what the world is all about. Just when you think that your iPhone 13 is fantastic, then you discover that there's an iPhone 14. Just when you think that your Volvo XC90 2010 model is good, Pastor Justin, then you see the tantalizing 2022 model. Just when you think that your house is beautiful, then you go to Corey's house. Just when you think that you've got a beautiful figure, then you see Rose Elcom's figure. Just when you think that you can sing well, then you hear Vinay. Just when you think you know how to play the drums, then you hear Give Moore and Craig. Just when you think that you have arrived, then someone else comes and shows you that you've got nothing. Just when you think that you're beautiful, then you see Dr. Messi. Just when you think that you are handsome, then we show you that, baby, check what Hollywood has got. That is how the world operates. It keeps you running on the treadmill. It keeps you chasing after something. If you replace God, if you replace your devotion to Him, the world is going to give you something else that you should be devoted to. You will replace joy for happiness. You will replace love for lust, peace for stress, humility for pride, covering for nakedness. Have you seen how they dress? Have you seen how those celebrities walk on that runway? Have you seen? The boob is sticking out. This is hanging out. And we are taking it as well in the church. You see people showing so much flesh. So much flesh. And the minute I see so much flesh, I know that you are living in the flesh. That's why you're displaying it. Because the Holy Spirit in you should teach you how to dress. The Holy Spirit in you should instruct you on how to behave. So you will replace hope for despair. Purpose for a job. Instead of living by purpose, the minute you realize that God has called you to preach and you see that there is no money in preaching, you will look for a job that is going to give you the most money. Identity for status. So instead of God informing who you are, telling you how fearfully and wonderfully made you are, you're going to go for status because that is what the world celebrates. You will replace friends for likes on social media. You will replace relationships for wealth, good for evil, God for money, and you will think you are successful because that is how the world defines success. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus said in the Amplified Version, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, money, possessions, fame, status, or whatever it is that you value more than the Lord. You cannot multitask when it comes to your worship. There has to be only one. The message says you can't worship two gods at once. Loving one God, you will end up hating the other. Adoration for one feeds contempt for the other. You can't worship God and money at the same time. So having two gods speaks of unfaithfulness. You can't have your wife and girlfriends on the side. God is not mocked. You will reap what you sow. So for a while, you may think like you're getting away with it. You may think like it's okay. No one knows what I'm getting up to. The Bible is very clear. You cannot serve God and money. So most times when we experience hardship, it's because we encounter resistance in acquiring what we want. Because a lot of us, we are chasing something other than God. We chase after God, but we also chase after money. Now, the danger with chasing money, possessions, fame, status, ambition, whatever it is that you value more than God, and I know in your heart you could be saying, no, but I don't value that more than God. Well, let's check how much time you're spending with that something. Let's check how much you are investing into that thing. That is how you know, we know what you love. Where your heart is, your money will be as well. So we use God as a means of getting what we want, such that when He fails to deliver, we put Him in time out. You didn't do what I wanted you to do. I came to church and they said that God will bless me if I give. God will heal me if I do this, if I pray, if I worship, if I have faith. And I tried my best. It didn't happen. So time out. That's not working. I'm going to try something else that is working. I am yet to see a person who has truly put money, possessions, fame, ambition, status, or whatever it is that they value more than God in time out. I haven't seen that person yet. Many of us, we say, I will put it in time out before you get it. And then when you get it, it's a different story altogether. You cannot serve two masters. In verse 26 of James chapter 1, it says, if someone believes they have a relationship with God, but fails to guard his words, fails to be devoted to his words, then his heart is drifting away and his religion is shallow and empty. You become a mile wide and an inch deep. Simply because you are not guarding the words of God on the inside. David said, thy word have I hidden in my heart so that I may not sin against you. If the word of God is not on the inside, you will sin against God on a daily basis. If the word of God is not supreme, if it's not taking pride of place on the inside, you will go astray. Because the word of God is meant to correct you, to rebuke you, to train you, to instruct you, and to equip you for every good work. But if the word is not on the inside, you're going to run into situations that are going to take you astray. Trust me, when temptation comes knocking on your door, it's not going to give you the time to go and open your Bible. Oh, what does the Bible say? Lead me not into temptation. There's no time for that, baby. It's got to be on the inside. Because the one that is on your bedside will not be there when John comes knocking on your door. It's not going to be there when money comes knocking, when that deal comes knocking, when that tender comes knocking, when that opportunity to bribe comes knocking. It's not going to be there. It has to be on the inside of you. In 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9, the LEB says, for the eyes of Yahweh roam throughout all the earth to strengthen those whose heart is fully devoted to him. Fully, not partially like what most of us tend to do. Fully devoted. When it gets hard, the strength of the Lord is going to come alongside you. When you feel like giving up, the strength of the Lord is going to come alongside you. When you feel like it's too much, I gotta be in church on Sunday, I gotta be in church on Tuesday, I gotta be in church on Wednesday, on Thursday, on Friday, it's too much, the strength of the Lord comes alongside you because you are fully devoted to him. You see, the danger with not having full devotion is that you become foolish. And war will come to your door. A lot of us, our lives are a war zone because we are not fully devoted to God. We have forgotten the faith that we profess from the beginning. We have forgotten our first love. May your devotion to God be renewed this morning. There is no need for all of us to be going through war. I'm not saying war does not come, but some of us were going through war because of the foolishness that has come as a result of not being fully devoted. In Romans 12, verse 11, the Names of God Bible says, don't be lazy in showing your devotion. Use your energy to serve the Lord. So you see, it requires strength to be devoted. It requires effort to be devoted. It requires passion and zeal. It requires energy to be devoted. If you are going to be lazy and slothful, your devotion is going to wane. Some of us, when we got married, we did certain things to keep the fire burning. But as the years went by and life crept in and it became the same old, our devotion to those things that kept the fire burning waned, and now it's just nje. Some of us, when we gave our hearts to the Lord, we say, God, I'm on fire. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And as the years crept in and it became routine, the same old, we became nje. Some of us, when we started with whatever education thing that you're doing, you were so excited and you said, I am going to finish this. I'm going to finish on top of my game. But when life crept in and the hardships therein, and it became the routine of everyday life, devotion waned and it became nje. Use your energy to serve the Lord. Some of us tip God on a Sunday. I know we don't want to hear this, but I'm sorry, somebody's got to say it. We tip God. What happens when you go to the restaurant? Do you give your waiter the full amount? No, you give them a tip, right? Just a little bit to say, thank you. So we tip God on a Sunday for 2 hours, if ever we come, because some people are not in the habit of coming all the time. So when we do, we give him 2 hours of our time. But every other day, 6 days a week, we are somewhere else doing something else. We are being pimped. Do you know what a pimp is? A pimp is a man who controls prostitutes and arranges clients for them, taking a percentage of their earnings in return. We are being used by prostitutes out there in the world. And we are being controlled by the devil, who is arranging our days, giving us clients. He is changing and controlling our moods, our activities. He is taking a huge cut of our time, of our resources, and we are not expending our energy for God. I'm not saying you must come and work for the church. No, don't get me wrong. We need to take over the marketplace. Amen. All the mountains out there, they need to be taken over for our God. But what I'm talking about is that as long as you're not bringing Jesus into your situation, you are being pimped by the devil. As long as the confessions of your mouth in your workplace, the way you speak to your colleagues, the way you speak to your employees, the way you speak to the people in your workplace is not glorifying God, you are being pimped. As long as you're dragging your feet and you hate being there and you give the bare minimum, you are being pimped. As long as you're using your money to advance your own cause and not the cause of Christ, you've got no money to tithe, you've got no money to give, but you've got money to buy clothes, money to buy KFC, money to do whatever you want, you are being pimped. As long as you're allowing the enemy to rule and reign in your place of work, in your school, wherever your station is, you are being pimped. God wants us to include him in everything that we do. People must see Christ when they see you. When you are at school, they must see Jesus. When you are at work, they must see Jesus. When you are in the shop, they must see Jesus. How are you speaking to those cashiers in Pick and Pay? How do you speak to the guard? How do you speak to the vendors? How do you speak to your maid, your gardener, the people that don't mean much to you? How do you speak to them? Can we bring them here and they will profess that they see Jesus Christ in you? As long as you're treating others as less than, you are being pimped by the devil. So no wonder you are tired and stressed every single day. It's because the strength of God is not coming alongside you. In Matthew 22 verse 37, Jesus said, you are to love Adonai, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Use your energy to serve God. Use your strength to serve God, not to serve your own means, not to just get a paycheck, not to prepare a nest egg, not to prepare a trust fund. Whatever it is that you're trying to do, as long as God is not in the midst, as long as he's not the center, as long as he's not the creator of your ambition, you are being pimped by the devil, and your devotion to Christ has waned. So may our devotion be renewed this morning. So I want to share with you briefly, before I sit down, the anatomy of devotion. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1 verse 10. Reading from the Message translation. Be assured that from the first day we heard of you, we haven't stopped praying for you. That is devotion to prayer. It's not, we pray sometimes when the Lord lays you on our hearts, when he brings you to memory. No, we haven't stopped from the day that we heard. We haven't stopped praying for you, asking God to give you wise minds and spirits attuned to his will. A person who's fully devoted to God has got a wise mind and their spirit is attuned to his will. They know the will of God. They know what is expected with their life. And so acquire a thorough understanding of the ways in which God works. When you are devoted to God, you know how God operates. You will never mistake him for the devil. Even if the devil comes masquerading as an angel of light, you will know it is not God, because you thoroughly understand how God works, because you are fully devoted. When you are fully devoted, you give of your all. We pray that you will live well for the master. Not just anyhow, but well for the master, making him proud of you as you work hard in his orchard. When you are fully devoted to God, you work hard in his orchard. You are fully devoted and you please him. He says of you, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Can the Lord God Almighty say that of you? Are you pleasing the Lord? Is he proud of what you are doing? You search your heart. As you learn more and more how God works, you will learn how to do your work. So you see how God does it. He says in Matthew 11, he says, learn from me. Learn from me, and I will show you how to do it from unforced rhythms of grace. Take my yoke, it is easy. Take my burdens, for they are light. Learn from me. Who are you learning from? If you learn from God, you will know how to do your work. Some of us, we are sloppy, we don't understand, we are confused simply because we are not learning from the Master. We pray that you will have the strength to stick it out over the long haul. This is key, sticking it out over the long haul. We don't give up at the first sign of trouble. We don't give up because it didn't happen yesterday or next week. We keep pushing, we keep pressing in, because we know that it is a matter of time before God comes to deliver us. If you think that God works at the click of your fingers, you better learn again. The children of Israel were in Egypt for 430 years before they were delivered. Abraham and Sarah had to wait 25 years before the promise of Isaac came to pass. There are many people, a cloud of witnesses that surrounds us in scripture, who had to wait a long time. In Hebrews, it even says some died without having seen what they had been promised. But they looked forward. They looked to the future, trusting in a land, a country, a kingdom whose architect is God himself. You stick it out in the long haul. Not the grim strength of gritting your teeth, but the glory strength God gives. So a lot of us, you are doing stuff for God, but you're gritting your teeth. Yeah, now I have to go again and be at the sound desk. Now I have to go again and be part of the worship team. Pastor Justin phoned and said someone is sick. Now I have to go again. I was there for the past 2 weeks and now I have to be there again. Now they said we have to be in church on Wednesday night. Who's got time to do that? We are gritting our teeth as we go about it. But Paul says, not gritting your teeth, but the glory strength. The kind of strength that gives glory to God. It is strength that endures the unendurable. Wow. I know there's some people in this place that have gone through difficult times. Things that you cannot even share with another person. That just the thought of it makes you break down and cry. You have gone through things where people will say, how did you do it? You have endured the inendurable simply because of the strength of God. The glory strength that spills over into joy. Thanking the Father who makes us strong enough to take part in everything bright and beautiful that he has for us. That is the beauty of our God. He does not leave us as orphans. He is not a hard task master. He comes alongside us and gives us the strength that we need. In Romans 12, from verse 10, carrying on with the anatomy of devotion, it says, be devoted to tenderly loving your fellow believers as members of one family. Try to outdo yourselves in respect and honor of one another. Be enthusiastic to serve the Lord, keeping your passion toward him boiling hot. Did you hear that? Keeping your zeal, your devotion toward him boiling hot. Not lukewarm, not ice cold, hot, hot, hot. Radiates with the glow of the Holy Spirit, and let him fill you with excitement as you serve him. Let this hope burst forth within you, releasing a continual joy. Don't give up in a time of trouble, but commune with God at all times, not some of the time, not when it suits you, not when it feels good, all the time. Take a constant interest in the needs of God's beloved people and respond by helping them. And eagerly welcome people as guests into your home. Some of us, we have never allowed anyone into our house. Speak blessing, not cursing, over those who reject and persecute you. Don't be like the world. If somebody rejects me, if somebody curses me, if somebody crosses me the wrong way, I will X them. I will cancel them. I will be polite when I see them, but I will have nothing to do with them. The Bible is speaking contrary to what you are saying. Celebrate with those who celebrate and weep with those who grieve. Live happily together in a spirit of harmony and be as mindful of another's worth as you are of your own. Don't live with a lofty mindset, thinking you are too important to serve others, but be willing to do menial tasks and identify with those who are humble-minded. Don't be smug or even think for a moment that you know it all. Never hold a grudge or try to get even, but plan your life around the noblest way to benefit others. Do your best to live as everybody's friend. Beloved, don't be obsessed with taking revenge, but leave that to God's righteous justice. For the scripture says, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. And if your enemy is hungry, buy him lunch. Win him over with kindness. Don't ex them. Don't cancel them out. Don't ignore them. For your surprising generosity will awaken his conscience, and God will reward you with favor. Never let evil defeat you, but defeat evil with good. That is devotion to God. Let's stand. So I want us to think for a moment and weigh our devotion, put it on the scale. Your devotion to God versus your devotion to self, to the world, to money, possession, ambition, whatever it is that is taking up your time, put them on the scale and be sober in your judgment. Ask yourself, are you fully devoted to God, or your devotion needs to be renewed this morning? You must never miss the day of your visitation. If you know that your devotion to God is kind of waned, there's been a lot of stuff going on in your life, and so you're not that devoted, and you want God to renew your devotion, this is not a place of judgment, but it is a place of healing. It is a place of restoration. It is a place of renewal. So if you are here and you want God to renew your devotion again, to stir up the passion, the zeal, the love, the energy, the strength that you had in the beginning, or even better, even more than what you had in the beginning, come forward. Come forward. We want to pray for you this morning and trust God to renew your devotion. Never miss the day of your visitation, because a lot of the times there's a voice that comes into our heads that says, oh, what are people going to think? People are going to judge me and they're going to do this. It's not about them. It's not about them. On the day of judgment, you're going to be standing alone before God. Those people won't be there. You know where you're at, and you know what needs to change, what needs to improve, and how you can become better. How you can become better. Can the worship team come? I don't see any worship team members in front, so please come. I didn't call you before just in case you don't get a chance to come here. Because a lot of the times, you know, when you are serving, you also need ministry, and you miss out on ministry because you have to serve. God is a God of second chances, third chances, fourth chances, 100 chances, whatever chance you need. As long as you have breath in your lungs, it is not too late. It only becomes late when you are dead, and so let's not wait until that day comes. There is something God wants to do with our hearts and with our lives. There is something God wants to bring into our spaces. There are certain things that we've been trusting for, that we've been believing God for, in terms of our spiritual walk, in terms of our relationship with Him, that haven't come to pass simply because somewhere along the way, stuff happened, life happened, and our devotion waned. We got sidetracked, we got busy, we got encumbered by the things that we gotta do. You know, the routines of everyday life, the busyness of life came in the way, and our devotion to God waned. There were things that the enemy threw at us that told us that we gotta do it now. It's urgent. It's gotta be done right now. And it took up our time, and as a result, our devotion to God waned. There are things that we told ourselves, and we lied to ourselves that, hey, it's okay. I can still catch up next year. No, I'll do it next month. God can wait. And God is speaking to us this morning, and He's saying, today is the day of your visitation. Do not harden your hearts as it were in the days of rebellion. If you should hear the voice of God speaking and He's saying, I want to renew your devotion, come forward. Don't say, God, renew me while I'm standing here. Baby, it doesn't work on your terms. You gotta come forward. It doesn't work on your terms, because as long as you're still sitting there and you want Him to renew your devotion whilst you are in the pews, you're not being humble. And you're not being open. Pride is still ruling and reigning in your heart. And Father wants to renew your devotion. So if you're standing here, just open out your hands and surrender. It's a sign of surrender, saying, God, I am here. I am surrendering. You know what has been taking up your time. You know what you've been devoted to. You know what has been happening every day. You know what it is. And I want you, in your own space where you're standing, to just lay down. Just lay down and say, God, I am putting it at the feet of your throne. I am letting go. On this day, on Mother's Day, I am coming face to face with your love that is so real, that is so true, that I probably have traded for what the world has been offering. I am coming face to face with your love that you gave and you asked nothing of me. I didn't have to earn it. I didn't have to buy it. I didn't have to work for it. You gave it at no charge because you're such an awesome God. You're such a wonderful God. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters that are standing here. I thank you for the commitment that they are making this morning, that they are choosing to be faithful. They are choosing to be loyal. They are choosing to be committed, Father God. They are choosing to commit to you. They are choosing to be devoted, not half-heartedly, but fully to the cause of Christ. They have come into that place where they realize that what the world has been giving them has shortchanged them, Father God. It has stripped them. It has taken so much. They have been pimped left, right, and center. But they are standing here before an awesome God, a loving God who redeems all things, who restores all things, who gives back that which we have lost. The God alone who can renew their devotion. They are standing here today, Almighty God. So I ask, Spirit of the Living God, may you come alongside them, Father God. May you come alongside them and give them your unforced rhythms of grace, that even whilst they're going about their day, whilst they're working where they are, oh God, whilst they're doing what it is that you've called them to do, you will give them your strength, not the gritting strength, but the glory strength that comes from you, Almighty God, that you're giving them wise minds, that they will have wisdom. You will teach them to number their days correctly so they may gain a heart of wisdom. Their spirits are being aligned to your spirit, not aligned to the spirit of the world, not aligned to an orphan spirit, because an orphan has no father. An orphan feels that they have to make it happen. They are constantly in survival mode. If they don't do it, no one will do it for them. They have nobody. So Father, you are stripping them. You are disengaging them. You are cutting them off from the orphan spirit of this world, and you are aligning them to your spirit, the spirit of Abba, the spirit of Father. You have always been Father to them, even when they didn't see it, even when they were just running around chasing after they were chasing, you were still Father. So may you become more real than you've ever been, Almighty God. May you become more real than they've ever seen you. May they have a divine encounter of your love, Almighty God. A divine encounter of who you are. A divine encounter of the true identity that you have given them, Almighty God. Where they have traded their identity for something else, may they come to know that they belong, that they are loved, they are fearfully and wonderfully made, and they are created for a plan and for a purpose that you, God, has given.
Thank you, Father.
So, Lord, may you come and do something new. May you come and renew their devotion this morning, that it will never be the same. That, Lord, when they walk away from this place, they're going to walk with a spring in their step. That the passion and the zeal is being restored into their hearts. That their passion for you is going to be hot. Boiling hot. They're gonna serve with fervence. They're gonna be fervent in their prayers, fervent in their giving, fervent in their pursuit, fervent in their worship, fervent in faith, fervent in pursuit of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And God's people said, Amen, amen, and amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you, and may he be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance towards you and give you peace all the days of your life. Amen.